You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, church. It's always a joy to stand before you, to open up the word of God and study God's word together. Did anyone read Daniel chapter 11 during the week? A few of you, like me, I really struggled because it's just it's a very big chapter, 45 verses, and it's full on, and it's the most detailed prophecy in Scripture. It highlights everything to the point, but it is also considered as the most difficult chapter in Scripture. And if I knew that at the start of the year, I would have got someone else to preach this chapter. And so thank you so much for praying for me and remembering me. I said to you last week, if you were here last week, that chapter 10, 11, and 12 forms a complete unit. Yeah, chapter 10 was like the introduction to the vision. Chapter 11 this morning is the actual vision. And then chapter 12 next week, it's the long weekend. I trust that you're here. Okay, and next week, it's the instructions from the vision. All right, and so I titled this message here, part two of the final vision. And I really believe it's a vision of encouragement. And you're like, how did you pull that? And I'll show you why I believe it's a vision of encouragement. So what I want to do now is I want to give you a recap of chapter 10. All right, so for those who didn't listen because you're away or you didn't have a chance to podcast, I'll give you a recap of chapter 10 and I'll pray and ask God to help us as we dive into chapter 11 together. Is that okay? So if you have your Bible, just turn to chapter 10 if you would like to do that. Now, last week in chapter 10, you remember Daniel, he is an old man. He's in his late 80s, most likely 90 years old. Anyone here 90 in the house? No, right? So he's a lot older than any one of us here. And he's praying for God's people back home in Jerusalem. That's because he's still in Babylon. God's people have been under the captivity by the Babylonians for the last 70 years, and the first wave of, Israelites heading back to Babylon, they go back. And reports gets to Daniel that the Israelites back home are discouraged. They're not motivated to rebuild their lives. In fact, they're not motivated to rebuild the wall, the temple. And so Daniel is quite discouraged. Now, to make matters even worse, there were some Israelites who refused to head back to Jerusalem. They're like, we're comfortable here in Babylon. We were born here. We've got some great businesses here. Things are booming. We don't want to go back to Jerusalem. We'd rather stay here. We'd rather live here, die here on pagan land than track back to the Holy Land. And so all of this really got to Daniel. And he is mourning for God's people. He is praying for them. He is fasting. And he starts praying. And he's praying up to day 21, remember? And then, I believe, Jesus appears. The pre-incarnation of Jesus. And now the reason why I believe it's Jesus is because in chapter 10, the description of this being is very similar to the ones we read in Acts chapter 9 when Paul is on the road to Damascus and he encounters the risen Jesus. Lightning flashes and Paul, he falls flat on the ground. It's the same description that we see in Revelation chapter 1. When the apostle John, by the way, last night, close to midnight, a friend of mine who happens to be in Patmos right now, he sends me a picture. He goes, oh, by the way, Ben, guess where I am? I'm on the island of Patmos. And if you know, that was where John encountered the risen Jesus. So in the book of Revelation chapter 1, the description of this amazing risen Jesus is what we find in Daniel 10. So I believe that was Jesus. And then, of course, Daniel is shocked, he's stunned, and then now an angel appears. And I believe this is the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid. I've been sent. I should have been there day one, but there were oppositions. So it's taken me 21 days to get here, and I will tell you what is to come." And then we kind of stop chapter 10 there, because now we get to chapter 11, where Gabriel begins to highlight and show to Daniel the things that are to come, future events. It is a huge, huge chapter. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and ask God to help us. I'm going to teach you this chapter, and I'm going to apply it to you. And hopefully we too are encouraged like Daniel from chapter 11. Amen? So let me pray and invite God to help us and help me and use me right now. So God, I come to you now, and I pray for your help. I pray for your strength. I pray that I can teach your word well, that it is clear, that everyone, young and old, will understand your word and be encouraged with your living word. So would you help me now, Holy Spirit, be our great teacher. Speak to us all right now. I invite you to teach us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to me to chapter 11. If you have the church app, this is a great time to open up the church app as well. In chapter 11, 45 verses, we see four battles. There are four battles in this particular prophecy, this vision. The first battle is verses 2 to 4 between Persia and Greece. The second battle, from verses 5 to 20, is between the North King and the South King. The third battle, between verses 21 and 35, is Antiochus Epiphanes and God's people. And then the very last 10 verses, the fourth battle, is a future Antichrist with the bride of Christ. That's how you break down chapter 11. So if you decide to read it again during the week, remember, Pastor Ben said four battles that would come later on. Now let's look at those four battles, and let me explain and teach you those four battles, and then I'll apply it for us all today. The first battle is between Persia and Greece. Look in verses 2. "Now then I will tell you the truth." This is Gabriel saying to Daniel, "Three more kings will arise in Persia. Right now, the current king is King Cyrus." All right, he's the current king. And the angel says there's going to be three more kings who will come after Cyrus. But notice the fourth king, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up. He's a stirrer. Everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Now, if you know Persian history, the fourth king that is prophesied here is actually King Xerxes. Now, King Xerxes, he was a stirrer. He hated the Greeks. He didn't like them, and he would cause so much issues and troubles with the Greeks that the Greeks got fed up and they retaliated against the Persian army. And they did it under the influence of this young leader in his 20s. Do you know his name? Alexander the Great. Because of Alexander the Great, the Greeks conquered the Persian. Now look in verses 3 and 4. Look what Gabriel says. "Then a mighty king will arise." That's Alexander the Great. "Who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. And after he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven." If you know again your history, Alexander the Great, he died in his early 30s. Around 32, 33, he was a bit of an alcoholic, lots of drinking parties. So he died at a young age, and his four top generals took over. And they decided to divide the kingdom to four regions. And that's the reason why in the prophecy it's four winds of heaven or four corners of earth. I've got a map here on the screen. I want to show this map here. If you look carefully in the map here, you can see the region, right? And towards the north, there was a general by the name of Seleucid. He's one of the general. And so Seleucid rule this huge region in the north. And you can see it in my yellow diagram. Yeah? And just in the south, you've got another general by the name of Ptolemy. Remember, there's four generals, right? And so Ptolemy, he ruled the region in the south. And you notice here, the region in the south, that's Egypt. So that part of Egypt in that time of history were ruled by Ptolemy. And the north, Seleucid, that region was the Assyrians. Now take a guess who's in the middle. The question mark there. Take a guess who's that? Israel. God's people. They're stuck in the middle. And so all this fighting, God's people are wedged in the middle. And that's the reason why the next battle between the North King and the South King is recorded in Scripture, because it's got to do with God's people who happen to be caught in the middle. You see that? So now we go to the second battle, verses 5 to 20. So now you've got these two kings, the king of the north, Seleucid, the king of the south, Ptolemy, and they hated each other. And they're at each other. They're like two very old, grumpy, you know, angry old men that we see, sometimes on our current affairs, fighting over the neighboring fence, the bordering fence. It's just they're at each other. I kid you not. So these two guys here just did not like each other. So it was this kingdom against that kingdom, and then they would retaliate, and it was just back and forth. It's like an arm wrestle, lots of violence, lots of death, and who's caught in the middle? God's people. So every time there was fighting, they'll fight, and poor God's people, they're kind of stuck in the middle, right? And this, if you know your history, went on for 130 years. 130 years, this kingdom beat this kingdom, and then this kingdom grew power and beat that kingdom. It was just back and forth for 130 years, and God's people, Israel, caught in the middle. If you know your history, and you can read it, that's what took place. You know, theologians come in two types of groups. You've got the evangelical, that's us, Bible-believing theologian, that's who I am, and liberal theologians. The liberal theologians, who I personally don't even believe that they're Christians, because they don't believe in the authority of Scripture, they don't believe in miracles, they don't believe that this is accurate, they would come to the conclusion that this prophecy is so accurate that Daniel, right, made this all up and wrote this after the events of history. And that's the reason why it's so on point. That's just a joke, you know? We have the God of the universe. We have the God who knows the beginning to the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He knows what he is doing. And he happens to tell Daniel, Daniel, these things will take place. And we are so blessed that we have Scripture and we can put our faith in a God who knows the beginning to the end. Amen? And I look at this and I go, if you cannot see a God from Scripture, come on. This is prophetic. And we see that Daniel was given records of events that would take place 200 years later on. And it happened that these two kingdoms were at it for 130 years. Now, if you have time during the week, you can read verses 5 to 20 and look at how, you know, the daughter of this kingdom married that king and then they were fighting it. You can read it, but we're not going to have time to read it this morning. It leads me now to the third battle between Antiochus Epiphanes and God's people. Now, we see this in verse 21 to 35, right? And what happens here is that the shift is now towards one single ruler, a king that would come out from the northern empire. Look what it says in verse 21. He will be succeeded by a contemptible or hated or despicable person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. You know, this guy's evil. He's very crafty. In fact, he should not even be ruler, but somehow he climbs the rank and he becomes king. History tells us that he's fourth in line to be king, but he's very crafty. He finds way. He starts off very, very small, and he finds way to climb up the ranks. In fact, they say that he most likely murdered the heirs to the throne so that he can be on the very, very top. If you remember in chapter 8, he was that little horn. Remember? The little horn that grew in power and caused destruction upon God's people. You see, he would not allow God's people to worship God in God's temple. In fact, you remember I said to you a few weeks ago, and you can read this in history, is that he would build a statue of a pagan god and put it right in the middle of God's temple. And he would get pigs, swine, and he would offer these swines in the temple of God. And we know for God's people, pigs were considered as unclean. And he would sprinkle blood throughout the temple of God, and he will force God's people to bow down and worship, and he will even force God's people to eat the swine. And if you never did that and you wouldn't do that, you'd be killed. You see, look in verse 31 to 32. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. You see that? He comes and he causes a lot of issues in God's temple. Daniel gets this prophecy of this guy. 360 years he came into existence. And we know that 175 years before Jesus, this guy here, this Greek king, his name is what? Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He's also known as the Antichrist of the Old Testament. He hates the people of God. He caused destruction and havoc. But look in verse 24. He will distribute plunder and loot and wealth among his followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. You notice that? His time doesn't last, because he also too comes to a very end. Because you do know that after the Greeks, who took over? The Romans. Yeah? That's why during the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire, they were ruling that part of the world. So even this guy, his time did not last. It came to an end. So then after the Greeks, we have the Roman Empire. Now that leads me to the fourth battle. The battle between the Antichrist and the Bride of Christ, Christians today. The reason why I say that is because the literature in verse 35 and 36 are very different. And so they say that there is a gap between 35 and 36. It's like there's a leap of time. So in other words, verse 35 was just before the coming of Jesus. 36 is now before the second coming of Jesus. There is a leap of time. It's like Daniel is now hearing from Gabriel what will take place at the very end, at the last days, before the coming of Jesus. The spotlight now moves from Antiochus Epiphanes to now the Antichrist who is yet to come. Now look what he does in verse 36. He's referred as the king. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. So he would blaspheme God. He would say that he is God. He hates God. He hates all those who choose to follow God. Just like Antiochus Epiphanes, who hated God's people back in the Old Testament, the Antichrist will hate the followers of Jesus when he comes. So as you read through the last 10 verses of this chapter, in verses 37 to 39, we find his character. We see his power. He's not here yet, but when he comes, he's a powerful being. He causes destruction. But then, in verses 40 to 45, we see his destruction. Like we see the end of history. And sometimes we hear the word Armageddon, where it's like the end times, when the things will completely come to an end. And so that's the structure of chapter 11. Daniel begins to see four battles that will take place down the track. The battle between the Persian and the Greeks, boom. The battle between the king of the north and the king of the south, done. The battle between Antiochus Epiphanes and the people of God. And then for us, one day, and we know this is in Jesus, he speaks about this in the gospel and also Revelation, when the Antichrist comes, the battle between the Antichrist and the bride of Christ, which will not take place yet. And I don't know when. And that's the structure of chapter 11. Now, have I still got you? You got that? So when you go and read that again, all right, this week, remember that. And that will help you understand. So the big question that we always have to ask ourselves as Christians, right? How is this going to encourage me? How is this going to help me keep following Jesus? What has this got to do with me? So every preacher must always ask this question. How is the Word of God going to help us, correct us, train us in godliness? And I think sometimes we have to be very careful, right, when we come to passages like these, right, in the Bible, and we don't get too caught up with all the details of future events, and we miss out what God has for us today. You understand that, right? There are some Christians, sometimes they get so curious of these future events and they're trying to map it out and they forget the present lesson that God is wanting to teach them and teach us. You understand that, yeah? So now let me give you the context again. Listen carefully. So what was Daniel doing? He was praying for God's people. Is that right? Where was Daniel? Back in Babylon. Where were God's people? Back home in Jerusalem. Daniel wasn't praying for a future vision. He wasn't praying, oh God, will you show me what will happen around the corner? Will you show me what will happen at the very end times? Or maybe show me a bit about this Antichrist so I can write it down. That wasn't his prayer. Is that right? What was he praying for? God's people back home who were discouraged, unmotivated. And he was praying for them because he loved them. And then God came with a vision. And the vision was to encourage Daniel to keep praying, to keep trusting, despite what seems hopeless. Because remember, Daniel now is a very old man. He's too old to head back to Babylon. Back to Jerusalem. He's back in Babylon and he's praying for God's people. And he probably realized that his time is coming to an end very, very soon. He's going to die soon. And he's thinking about God's people. And he realized the situation seems hopeless. I'm stuck here in Babylon. Your people are back home. I'm too old to go there. So all I can do is keep praying, keep trusting. And the vision comes to encourage him to keep trusting in God. And so there's three applications for you and I today. Are you ready? Here's the first thing here. Is that God is more concerned about people than kingdoms. He's more concerned about his people than kingdoms. And I'll show you why. Daniel is praying and God cares for Daniel. God loves Daniel. God is thinking about Daniel. That's the reason why God would send a vision to encourage his servant who is praying to him. And in the vision, what you would notice, that was all revolving around who? God's people. You notice that, right? God's people stuck in the middle between the battle of the north and the south. Yeah? How about when Antiochus Epiphanes treating God's people? It's God's people. How about at the very end time, the Antichrist against who? God's people. And you read this and you realize that God loves his people. God cares for his people. At the core of chapter, I believe, 11, is a picture of a God who's more concerned about his people than any kingdoms or anything in this world. People is God's main agenda. He loves you. He loves me. He cares about us more than we can imagine. He loves you. He is at the business of people. And I believe that right now, if you feel that God doesn't care for you, that God doesn't notice you, that God is not hearing your prayers, I want you to know he cares about you. He loves you more than whatever situation you may be in right now. He cares for you. And for you and I as Christians today, listen carefully. We should be like God. We should be more concerned about God's people than whatever program that we're trying to run here. Do you understand that? We are given one another to love each other, to care for each other, to serve for each other, to pray for another. There should be this authentic, genuine love that we have for each other. Programs will come and go. Buildings will come and go. But what is more important are the people in the building, you and I. Do you understand that? It is people over program. And we are to love each other. There's a photo here of some beautiful people from next door. You see, this is our Tuesday morning. And there are some Sun Lifers who give up Tuesday morning to serve hot chocolates because the people next door, the children next door, are also made in the image of God. And they need to know God and they're loved by God. And we are placed here as people who should love them. We, friends, must never forget, like God, it is people over everything. Over this building, over whatever program we are running, it is people. The next slide here are also people. This is our Monday PM program, our Agape program, where we feed 100 to 150 homeless people who are also created in the image of God, our God. That we are to love them, we are to care for them, pray with them, support them. And I thank Tiffany and Nadia and the team of amazing volunteers who would give up their Monday PM to feed these people. And I haven't included Tiny Treasures, and I haven't included our Connect Group ministry. But I want you to know this, that this church here, we're all about people. I want to take that to the level of families. Parents, the little people that God has blessed you with, they're also made in the image of God. And we have a responsibility to love them, to encourage them, and introduce them to Jesus. You model that well at home. You model worshiping Jesus at home. You model reading the Bible at home. You model praying at home. You model singing to Jesus at home because they are your priority. You help them understand the importance of Christian fellowship in Christian worship. You encourage them to be here on a Sunday so they're part of Sun Life Kids. For those in youth, you encourage them to be on Friday night because that's their community. We have a priority, and that priority, people. Because we have a God who puts people over kingdoms. Amen. Number two is that there is a confidence in God when times are uncertain. You see, Daniel here, he's discouraged because of the chaos back home. And he thinks that, okay, it's not much I can do except pray. And in the vision, what do you notice? Kings and kingdoms come, but they also go. Is that right? Power is given, but the window is short. Is that right? But there is one kingdom that never fades away. there is one king that never loses power. You see, the prophecies point to the great king and the great kingdom that will never fade away. A king who is in control, a king who is enthroned, a kingdom that is established that no one can tear down. And this king, he knows what he's doing. And we know the king is King Jesus. And we know that whatever he does, it is perfect and he's in complete control. I'll show you that in the text. Look in verse 33 and 35. Those who are wise, these are the followers of God, will instruct many. Though for a time they will fall by the sword, which means they will die. So Daniel saw that some of God's people will die by the sword, or they'll be what? Burned, captured, plundered. Now look in verse 35. Some of the wise, God's people, will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless unto the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. What is the word of God saying there? Is that some people, when they receive suffering and hardship, not because of their doing, God is still refining them. God is still purifying them. God is still presenting them holy, unblemished before Him. And because of that, if that is you this morning, if you feel right now that your life is so uncertain, that you don't know what is going on, how come this is all happening to me all at once? I want you to know is that you belong to a king who is in control. You belong to a kingdom that never fades away, and that your King Jesus, he knows what he is doing, and he can still redeem your situation, and he can still what? Refine you, purify you, love you, and present you holy before him because he knows what he is doing. So whatever suffering you're going through right now, whatever hardship, whatever uncertainty, have confidence in your king. Know that you belong to his kingdom, and you too, in those dark times, can still sing the words of Revelation 4. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created. And have their beings. You and I can still find confidence in God in those moments of uncertainty because God knows what He is doing. Amen. And that is a word for some of you here this morning, that right now you feel that it is chaotic. You feel like Daniel, that you're hopeless and you're helpless and you don't know what to do. And the word of God for you this morning is that you can still draw confidence in a God who is in control, and he can still use your situation to purify you, refine you, present you holy before him. Amen. Lastly, one more, is that despite the tough times, what we see here is that God's people, they stayed together. They kept together in the community of God. Look in verse 32. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people, that's of God, who know their God, will firmly resist him. You know what happens here is when Antiochus came to destroy the practice of worship, God's people, they were willing to die. They stood firm. They stayed together. If you know a bit about church history, after the time of Jesus, when the Romans really persecuted the early believers, the people of God, they stayed together. They stayed together because they knew that by staying together, they could encourage one another to keep their eyes fixed upon the risen Jesus. I believe the 2.38 billion Christians today, all right, 2.38 billion Christians today is because God kept his people together. If those people ran away from God, ran away from each other, I don't really think that we would be around today. But by the grace of God, God kept his people together. They died together. That's why when you read in the book of Acts, they shared things together. They lived together. They shared their possession together. They were one accord. And I want to encourage you that we, the people of God here, in those dark times, we must never, ever separate. We must stay together. We need each other. We need each other to encourage one another, to pray for each other, to serve one another. We are better together. Do not run away from the community of faith in those dark times. Don't think that, oh, they won't understand, therefore I'm going to run away. That's exactly what the evil one wants you to think. You need to run towards God's community, and you need people praying with you, standing with you, loving you, caring for you. That's what you need in those seasons. So whatever hardship, whatever suffering you are facing, don't run away, but run towards the community and have people praying with you, encouraging you. Let me just finish off with this example here. Last week, someone, a family in our church, were needing to find finances. And the finances was to help them with their visa to stay in this country. And not only that, they needed this amount of money so that the medical insurance would be paid up front. And they exhausted all means. There was like no way out. And they needed another probably $6,000 to $7,000. And there was just no way. They tried selling things. They tried asking family friends. And they just got to a amount where they were like, we can't stay here anymore. I think God is closing the door here. So maybe it's time to head back home. So they brought it up into their connect group. And they shared in their connect group. And there were just tears and just tears of fears. But also, I believe there was a heart of faith that God would do something. And by the grace of God, the church found out about this. See, in our church, we have a compassionate fund that we set aside to help people in situations like this. The church helped out and gave them the loan and said, you know what, you just do what you need to do. And I believe that if this family ran away from the community of faith here and tried to do it themselves, I believe it might be very, very tough. But what was so encouraging was that they ran towards the community of faith. And they said, hey, this is a prayer point. Not expecting anything. Not hoping for anything. But it got to the compassionate team. And they heard the case. And I have been told that this coming week that they've got the full amount to pay for the visa and the studies and the medical expenses. You know, there are cases in our church where someone wants to fly back home to see their dying parents. And there's just no finances. Instead of running away, they ran towards the family of faith. And there was prayer, there was love, there was support. Support for them to head back home to see their dying parents. You see, my encouragement to you as your pastor is this, is that God is doing a wonderful thing here in this church. Be in community. Be in community. Have people around you praying for you, loving you, serving you, crying with you, supporting you, caring for you. Don't run away, but run towards the community of faith. Especially in those dark times, God's people stay together. In those dark times, and God kept them. May you and I stay together in those dark times. So I really hope that that was an encouragement to you. That's the best I've got for chapter 11. It's the best I've got. And I hope that God has encouraged you. It is considered one of the toughest chapters in Scripture, and many pastors kind of skip it. And I kind of did the best I can with the time that I have. And I just hope that God spoke to some of you through the Word of God. And that encouraged you to read the last chapter, chapter 12, as we conclude Daniel next week. And then we get straight into Colossians. So start reading Colossians chapter 1. We cannot wait to present to you what it means like growing together in maturity. We cannot wait. Now, before I pray for you, I just want to also encourage you that as the church is growing and the church is growing, one of the best ways in which we can be part of community is to really ask God to break the walls of, you know, whatever it is, whether you're a bit shy, you're a bit of an introvert or whatever it is, just ask God to break that wall. And one of the best ways to break that wall, you like this, is that immediately after this, we've got a welcome lunch. We all love food. I love food. You love food. And I've been told the food is pretty good. All right. If you are new here and you have never been to any of our welcome lunches, be my guest. I would love to get to know you and share with you the journey of Sun Life Church and help you find community so that you are disciple and grow in the ways of Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we just thank you so much. You are a good God. We love you. We thank you for your word. Bless us, God, as we continue on the rest of the service to worship you, to show how much we love you. Oh God, whatever it is you've been speaking to us, God, may not go through one ear and out the other, but may it penetrate into our hearts so that we are changed for your glory and the good of those around us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Church, let's be upstanding. Let's just keep worshiping God. Maybe God is doing a work in your heart right now. Sing, declare, worship him. Let's sing.